Lord, this morning as we hear your word, we pray you would open our hearts. Prepare us for the coming of the Lord. Make us ready, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the ancient world, messengers actually played a really important role, particularly in times of war. So it wasn't technology like today, so you had to depend on messengers. And about 2,500 years ago, on the north coast of Attica in Greece, a huge Persian fleet landed at the Bay of Marathon. The Athenians were outnumbered three to one. It was huge. But they were waiting. They were waiting for reinforcements. They thought the Spartans were going to come and bring more warriors and bring a greater navy. And Sparta never arrived. And so here they were vulnerable. And yet somehow, despite this larger force, the Athenians drove the invaders into the sea, inflicting massive casualties on them with minimal losses for them. And the Battle of Marathon was a decisive victory for the Greeks. Now, you can imagine how the Greeks back at home were feeling. You know, they were pretty anxious because they knew just how intimidating the Persians actually were. But when a messenger named Pheidippides ran the 25-mile journey from Marathon to Athens, he proclaimed to them the good news of the victory. And you can imagine that this messenger was a pretty popular guy that day. Now, not all messengers in the ancient time, though, were popular. In fact, we have the opposite story in another story of the Bible. An Amalekite messenger came to proclaim the good news of Saul's death, do you remember what happened? David put him to death. He expected to be rewarded, but David put him to death because he claimed to have killed God's anointed. And so sometimes being a messenger was a pretty precarious thing. You didn't necessarily know how the news that you were bringing was going to be received. So today in our Old Testament reading from the prophet Malachi, the Lord promised to send a messenger to his people. This messenger would be in response to the people's accusations that the Lord had abandoned them. What they didn't realize, in just 400 years, a messenger would be sent, followed immediately by the Lord, that would change everything. The greatest event in human history was about to take place. What was it about this role of the messenger? Why was this messenger so important here? And why was it necessary for this messenger to be sent? And that's what we're going to look at today. So turn your Bibles to Malachi. And the good news, it's an easy book to find. It's the last book in the Old Testament. And we're looking at chapter 2, verse 17, so the last verse of chapter 2. And we're going to be looking through chapter 3, verse 5. So 2:17 to 3:5. Now, I don't know about you, but Malachi is not one of those books that I often go to read. It just isn't a book that we often read as Christians, as disciples of Jesus. But in the season of Lent, it's important because, you know, like us, the Israelites of old were waiting. You know, they were waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, this particular passage is divided into two parts. So in the first section, we have a description of the people's words and the impact of those words on the Lord. And in the second section, we have God's response, which is the promise that a messenger was going to be sent. Okay, and the passage begins describing how God feels about his people at the very moment. So look at verse 17, it says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." Now, all of us know what it's like to feel wearied, right? You know, weary is something that we can all relate to. Usually we're wearied by something that's particularly painful or irritating. You know, so an illness can be something that wearies us, you know, or just a lot of fruitless labor, you know, can be something that wearies us. And anybody can weary us. I mean, you know, even people that we love can weary us. You know, our spouse can weary us, or our children can weary us, right? So weary can come in many different forms. And here we have God, and God is wearied by his people. So what have the Israelites done? Well, it seems that they've wearied the Lord by their words, by saying, and you can find this in that same verse, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of God, and he delights in those who do evil even. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? So what's going on here? That's what we're going to look at. Well, the people were disparaging the character of God. You know, so they looked around, they saw people who did evil things, and they seemed to be prospering and not being struck down, dead as they should be. You know, they should have received judgment, but instead they seem to be blessed. And so they assumed that God approved of their behavior since he wasn't doing anything about it. So focused on the behavior of others and not on God, the people spoke to one another about what they were seeing. They were telling everyone, you know, this is what I'm seeing. So they're talking about God, they're complaining about God, but they didn't tell God what was on their hearts. They wanted to tell each other, but they didn't go to take their complaints to the Lord as the people of God historically done. See, it's not a bad thing to complain, but we got to complain to the Lord, not to each other. And as a result, they spread unbelief to each other, creating a mood of unbelief. And maybe you've experienced the same thing in Christian circles. You know, when you have others around you who aren't trusting the Lord, you know, it doesn't go a long way to building faith, does it? Failing to encourage each other resulted in spreading gloom and distrust of God instead of hope and confidence of the Lord. And this meant that they were failing to do what they should have been doing, which is encouraging one another, you know, through conversations, encouraging everyone to love God and to trust him. And so they should have turned their grumbles into prayers. You know, Christians don't do this at all, do they? Of course we do. You know, and it's hard sometimes because, you know, we observe the things that are going on in the world, just like the Israelites did. And we say things like, ugh, the world is falling apart. You know, we're not going to have a country anymore. You know, evil is spreading in the land, right? We say all this stuff. But have you noticed what it does to those around us when we do it? It doesn't create an atmosphere of belief, but of hopelessness. It doesn't build one another up when we do that. It simply builds a sense of hopelessness. And Malachi says that the Lord becomes weary of such things because it displays a lack of trust in God and his character. So the Israelites were confusing God's patience with God's delighting in evil. This was a deep mistake. Their theological reflection was actually leading them away from God and not to him, because they were relying on their observations and not on God's self-revelation in Scripture. You see, no matter what we see in this world, we have the Scriptures that reveal truth to us. And they should have known that God is holy, that he's a patient God who will judge sin and sinners. But when they complained, they displayed that they had didn't understand God's character and who he is. You know, sure, life would be simpler, you know, if God just judged sins immediately. You know, why does God make us wait for judgment? But just asking that question assumes that God operates on our timetables. However, the Bible gives us a reason why God delays. This is why he doesn't judge. He's merciful. When the Lord passed before Moses in Exodus 13, he proclaimed a revelation of who he is. And it's important for us never to forget this. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And in the New Testament, Peter writes something very similar. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If people died the moment that they sinned, they would have no time to repent. But the reason that he delays the return of Christ and his judgment is so that the gospel can be preached, so that more people might fully repent, believe, and be saved. As we wait on God, our faith is being tested. What do we put our confidence in? Now we get to the second part of the passage. Here the Lord reveals that he will indeed judge the world. It's coming. But surprisingly, not before he shows human beings even more compassion. Before his judgment, he will send a messenger. So the role of this messenger is stated in verse 1 of chapter 3, and it's to prepare the way. So the literal meaning comes from the practice in the ancient world. So they would actually clear the roads, preparing for the arrival of a king. So the roads would be cleared of any obstacles, any obstructions, so that the king would have a clear passage to along the roadway. And similarly, the message of Malachi that prophesies it will clear the way before the Lord appears. Now, in our gospel reading today, we find the historical fulfillment of the passage. John, the son of Zechariah, was the Lord's messenger sent to prepare the way of the Lord, proclaiming to the people, repent and be baptized, right? Now, this message stands in contrast, really, to conventional human thinking. God says, repent, and humans say, accept me the way I am. Have you noticed that message? People don't want to be told that they're doing something wrong in their life. They think they're fine just as they are. That's what the Pharisees believed, and that's why they kept insisting, but we're children of Abraham. And you can find that same kind of attitude, though, in the church today. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes, the church has developed an integrity problem by the way that is taught that we can add Christ to our lives without subtracting sin. And so it produces a change in belief without a change in behavior. In the absence of repentance, the road cannot be cleared. It doesn't mean that God will be blocked from coming. It simply means that the messengers will have to clear another way through people who are willing to repent. As Malachi prophesied, the Lord did suddenly appear. And it was amazing just how quickly the two were together. And that's exactly what Malachi prophesied. Even as John was preparing the way, the Lord came to be baptized. Malachi said that the Lord would be called the messenger of the covenant. Do you see that in the passage? And that's because he would bring with him a new covenant that was promised by actually two other prophets as well, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And this would be a covenant in which God would forgive his people all of their sins and give them a new heart on which his law would be written so that they would be able to carry out his will. And there's another part of the work of the Lord that Malachi prophesies in verse 3. He says, the Lord's ministry will be like a refiner's fire, like one who purifies, something like, you know, copper or gold or copper or silver. You know, in nature, we don't find pure metals just lying around. You can't just sort of, you know, dig in your yard, and, oh, there's silver or there's copper. It just doesn't do that. And that's because metals must be extracted from ores, right? Ores are a type of rock that contain minerals with important elements like silver or copper. Metals are extracted from ores through a process called smelting. And smelting involves a combination of heat and chemical reaction. Now, unfortunately, you can't just melt the metal in one of these ores. And that's because most ores are a chemical compound with other elements such as oxygen or sulfur. And so to produce a pure metal, these compounds also have to undergo a chemical reaction, which requires some kind of reducing agent to free the metal. Malachi prophesied that the coming of the Lord would bring a kind of smelting process. And that's what Jesus did. He came not just to bring salvation to sinners, but to create a people, a new creation who would be holy unto the Lord. When we say yes to Jesus, we are reconciled to God and our sins are forgiven. But it doesn't mean that God is done with us then. He intends to refine us into something pure. And it's a process that works something like smelting. It involves heat and a chemical reaction. So heat represents the circumstances in our lives. You know, the trials, the difficulties that bring us to the point where we realize that we are completely and utterly dependent upon God. Some, unfortunately, respond to hardship by becoming hard to God. And that's because we humans are tainted with pride, with hurt, with rebellion, and evil, every one of us. And so we need some kind of reducing agent to separate our broken selves from the people that God intends us to be. And that reducing agent is the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth of God, convicting us of our sin, showing us the way of righteousness so that we become the people of God, not just in name, but in our actions as well. Our actions will be transformed. In verse 4, Malachi says that refinement will make the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem pleasing to the Lord. A.W. Tozier put it this way in one of his books. He said, the ultimate purpose of God's refinement is to turn rebels into worshipers. I like that. And it reminds us of Jesus' own words in John chapter 4 when he said to the woman at the well, a time is coming, is now come, when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Our worship becomes pleasing when we are no longer operating out of our brokenness, out of our sin, but out of the power of the Spirit of God working through us. So one day, God will judge the world. One day, he will make all that is wrong with our world right. Look at verse 5 in Malachi 3, and you'll see that. It's coming. But in the meantime, and this is important for us to hear, it is not our role as the church to judge the world, no matter how evil or confused it becomes. It is not our role to judge the world. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is God who judges outsiders. And by outsiders, he means those outside of the church. It is not our role to judge the world. If God has chosen to show mercy to the world at this time, shouldn't we do the same thing? Our role is not to complain, coerce, or reject the world. Rather, we are always bearers of hope in a broken world, showing mercy, even as God has displayed mercy on us. This Advent season, the people of God are waiting, the people of this world are waiting. They're waiting for a messenger. And they don't even know it. They're waiting for a messenger to bring them good news. A messenger who will show them by word and deed the mercy, the power, and the hope of the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought that maybe the reason that God has not come to judge the world yet is because he still has something for us to do, to be messengers of hope to the broken people that God has put in our lives? Let's pray. Lord, as we gather here this morning, Lord, we first just confess that we've put a lot of energy into judging the world, something that was never intended for us. And I pray, Lord, that this day you would change our hearts, that just as you are merciful and have been merciful to us, that we'd be merciful to the people in this world who are just guided in the wrong way. They need you, Lord. I pray that we would embrace the call you've given us to be messengers of hope, just as you sent that message of hope into our lives, Lord. I pray you reveal right now, Lord, those people who you've put in our lives, Lord, who need that message of hope. Put their faces into our minds and hearts right now. Give us a love for them. And Lord, fill us with the message that you would have us to share with them. Use our lives to be a light of hope, just as the message of Jesus was a light of hope to those that he came across. And we just pray this in his name. Amen.